Peter's Principles, Learning to Follow Jesus. Chapter 12, Love. We're studying how 2 Peter 1 retraces the path of God's power as it transformed Simon the fisherman into Peter the follower of Christ. It's Peter's summary of his discipleship, teaching us principles every believer needs to know about how spiritual growth works. We've used this diagram to suggest Peter's understanding of how the power of God is at work in and through the believer to change their identity. Now, since he was speaking to Christians, faith is assumed. God's power creates a renewed heart able and willing to put faith in Jesus Christ. Christ calls us out of spiritual death, making us alive in him. Experiencing the transforming impact of God's power requires that we add to our faith. Seven ordered steps connect God's power with kingdom fruitfulness, enabling us to effectively work with Christ to expand his kingdom. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, and steadfastness are disciplines that mold a disciple's character around that of Jesus. Once learned, a disciple will repeat these steps over and over throughout life, learning how to change, how to let that new self created by Christ to grow and displace the corruption of sin that clings so closely. As we develop the ability to change in very significant ways that focus on our inner lives, we can then focus on using the same steps to rebuild key relationships in life. And today we reach the third and broadest relationship, Christ-like love for everyone. Christ's love in us releases God's power through us into the world at large in ministry which cannot help but be fruitful. Love translates the Greek word agape. It's a little used word in Greek until Christians reinvented it as a way to describe the love Jesus taught and practiced. Greek used a variety of verbs to speak of loving, not only agapeo, which is the verb form of agape, but three other main alternatives. Phileo was the most common and used most broadly. It was used of friends. It was applied to interests like philosophy, love of wisdom. Last week we saw how it was used of brothers, philadelphia. Phileo was the most general and common word for love. Stergo was referred to family love, not so much between spouses, more between parents toward children and children toward parents, had to do with family loyalty and affection. Erao, from which we get the word erotic, was a desire, a love that emphasized sexual desire. And then you have this word agapeo. Now, this was a relatively little used word. In fact, the noun form agape is only found once outside of the Bible. That's how rare it was. Essentially, agapeo was a synonym for phileo. It was a generic word for love. But Christians sort of took it over and gave it a new meaning simply by the way they consistently used it. Christians used agape to refer to God's unique love for us in Christ. God's love was not dependent on pre-existing relationships like a lover or a family or a friend. God's love is offered to everyone. It does not assume an existing relationship, though it may create one. God's love is offered to the whole world through Jesus Christ and creates an eternal relationship with God for all who believe in him. Agape is love that arises from who God is. Like holiness and righteousness, love expresses God's essential nature or character. God's agape love for us becomes the model of our love, or agape, for each other, because salvation calls us to adopt and to reflect God's character. This means that when it comes to agape, our love does not arise from an existing relationship. It doesn't arise from being attracted to something or someone else. Neither is it part of a transaction in which love is exchanged. Any agape love we manifest arises from within our new nature, as our character develops to mirror the character of God, which we see in Christ. We could define agape as God's one-way commitment of goodwill in Christ. It refers to the love that arises from within the character of God and is given through Christ, experienced in Christ. Agape is a one-way commitment. It's one way because it doesn't depend on us. God loves us before we have any thought of loving him. Agape will stimulate our love for God, but it doesn't depend on that. The Apostle John says that God loves because that is what, or that is who, God is. God is love. Agape is a commitment of goodwill. That goodwill is fluid and has many manifestations depending on the needs of the one who is loved. It's true that God's love is unique, but it's important to understand how it is unique. Because everyone loves this way. All the time. Our agape is imperfect, but it's essentially just like God's, and I'm talking about everyone in the world. Parents can love children, regardless of what children deserve. Most human beings are capable of selfless sacrifice that has nothing to do with an existing relationship. Think of how people respond during a community emergency. Jesus said that what was unique about agape is not what it is, but to whom we offer it. You've heard that it was said, "You shall love, agape, your neighbor, and hate your enemy." But I say to you, love your enemies. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? And in this case, the Gentiles would mean unbelievers. The point is that even people alienated from God know how to love, how to have goodwill freely given to someone else. But they only love those whom they want to love. And they certainly do not love their enemies, which is a hallmark feature of agape. Listen to how the Apostle Paul put it. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Anyone can love sacrificially. They can commit themselves to care for the needs of someone else. It's part of God's good image in humanity. It's real. We all know what it means to love, and when we see it, it's beautiful. When people choose to love a spouse or a child or make sacrifices for strangers in need, it is beautiful. Christ's love is unique in that God is willing to love anyone, even his enemies. Now, people can reject his love and live without it if they wish forever, but loving like God, agape, does not depend on deeming someone else worthy first. It doesn't depend on us getting a good feeling from helping. It's not withheld from people that we don't like or don't respect or who just aren't like us. Jesus famously illustrated the nature of agape with a parable involving a good Samaritan. When speaking with Pharisees about God's commandment to love others, our neighbor, as ourselves, the Pharisees wanted Jesus to define, well, which neighbors they were responsible to love. And this was Jesus' answer. And his story tells us that love doesn't depend on who your neighbor is. Love depends on who you are. Because it's a matter of character, not friendship, not family, not mutual benefit, not even what a stranger might deserve. The good Samaritan did not help the stranger because the man deserved it. What that man deserved or didn't deserve had nothing to do with it. The Samaritan illustrated God's love because he helped him in that instance, because that desire, that care, flowed out from his own character. He didn't love because he saw the wounded man as his neighbor. He loved because he saw himself as the wounded man's neighbor. It was part of his character and his identity. And that's the point. Peter saw God's agape unmistakably and for the first time when the rest of the world saw it. When Jesus offered God's love without restriction to everyone, regardless of who we are, regardless of what we deserve, no filters, no ethnic or personality preferences. Last week, we saw how Peter learned to practice and to approach that kind of love by loving any Christian, regardless of who they were, whether friends or strangers, all part of God's family. This last part of Peter's story goes on from there, to move from brotherly affection to agape love. Christian fellowship, koinonia, brotherly love, they were like training wheels for Peter. Once Peter developed the character to love any Christian, regardless of who they were, regardless of their differences, regardless even of their conflicts, he could go on the final step of loving every other human being, regardless of who they were, regardless of their differences and conflicts. We see this in the book of Acts, where Peter is Christ's vehicle to open the gospel of God's love in Christ to three major social divisions. First, to Jerusalem and Judea, representing all the Jews. That happened on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached. Then in Samaria, where Peter's authority opened the gospel to people who were viewed as half-Jewish and half-Gentile. And finally, Peter, with much reluctance, opened the gospel to full Gentiles in the person of Cornelius, without any requirement that they had to become Jewish. Peter was the one who initiated all three expansions of the gospel, as that first generation of Christians learned that God's love was for everyone. Well, the church took off, and the kingdom of God began its expansion all over the earth, and it's still expanding today. Love is the final step of Peter's principles. As a disciple of Christ develops character and learns to love God and the whole gamut of fellow believers, he or she begins to experience and to practice love toward everyone, and that opens the door to remarkable kingdom fruit. Fruit depends on agape, one-way goodwill toward everyone. Apparently, not every Christian believes this. In fact, a great many of us today are tempted to believe that ministry, kingdom expansion, can be accomplished simply through the spiritual power of faith and communicating the gospel, even though the Apostle Paul unmistakably says otherwise. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Yes, God can use just the preaching of the gospel to save people because he honors his word. But this is what God wants. He wants his power to depend on agape being matched with his word. I imagine that the effectiveness of the church's ministry is proportional to its agape. We wonder why Christian witness is so weak today, why Christian ministry is often so unfruitful in our society. One reason may be our reliance on programs. Programs aren't bad, of course. Programs are absolutely necessary. But programs often try to airlift ministry directly from faith to fruit. Now, God will use that to some degree, but it doesn't work well because it doesn't take seriously how fruit grows. Fruit requires real love for people, and the effectiveness of our ministry depends not only on how well we love selectively, but on how broadly we love everyone, because that is the kind of love unique to Jesus. No one has to earn it. It's a love that excludes no one. God never promised to empower programs. But Peter said that God did promise his power to bear fruit when we add to our faith, to mold our character, and then mold our relationships around Jesus. That is when we show Jesus to the world. I'll just mention quickly something I develop in the book, that the fruit of love comes in two varieties. They work together, good works and evangelism, meant to go together. That is to say, making good things happen for others, and then explaining how God first made good things happen for us believers. That begins with our witness, and then moves to the story of Jesus. Or saying it a different way, making the kingdom of God visible in our character and in our relationships, so people can see the kingdom of God modeled, and then showing people, explaining to people how they can enter the kingdom of God too, as we explain the gospel. Well, this finishes our study of the dynamics of spiritual growth. 7 ordered steps and the relationship of each one to the others, an understanding that needs to be part of every Christian's discipleship. All that's left is to address some final conclusions, and we'll do that next time. Until then, God bless.